Good morning. It is good to see everyone who is here. It's good to see those that haven't been able to be with us, but able to be back out with us. It's good to see them and have them back in our midst. And there are a number of others that are still absent, and we need to continue to remember them in our prayers and to keep them in mind as we have the opportunity. Appreciate the song leading that was offered. The songs just really can provide a wonderful lead-in to a lesson, and I appreciate the effort that's put forth, and whether by accident or by purpose, to carry it into the lesson. And if you notice, the first psalm was more about Jesus, "Let Me Learn," and then the next psalm was "Wonderful Story of Love," and then the last psalm before the lesson was "Break Thou the Bread of Life," and that's really what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story is told of a woman who lived in Springfield, Illinois, who had been bedridden for 17 years and was practically helpless. And for many years, she'd been praying for God in a general way in her effort to save souls. And one day, it is said that she asked for a pen and paper, and she wrote down the names of 57 individuals. And she began praying for these individuals three times every single day. She wrote these people letters telling them of her interest in them. And she wrote to Christian friends who she thought would have a good influence on those that she was writing to and praying for, that they might would go and talk to them. And this woman really showed that she had an unquestioning faith in God, in her humble, earnest dependence upon God. She was able to pray to God, to intercede for the lost. And in time, it is said that every one of those 57 individuals that she wrote to, that she prayed for, obeyed the gospel. Such work done by someone who could do so little. She wasn't out preaching the gospel in the way that we can. She wasn't passing out tracts. She wasn't going out and passing out invitations to a gospel meeting. She wasn't doing so many of the things that we think are involved in evangelism. She was doing what she was able to do in her handicapped position. And yet she did so much more than many of us find ourselves doing in our lives. Someone that we would be praying for that she might be able to recover from whatever put her in that bed, she understood that she needed to be praying for others. That her body might be in a weakened condition, but her soul was where it needed to be, and the others who had a good body had a destroyed soul. And she understood that which was of greater importance. It's a wonderful lesson we can learn from her. In her willingness to, in her pain and in her suffering, in her hardship, to think of others. And you know, as we look at it, we can see that there are many who are out there dying to hear the message. When we look at the world and see the condition that it's in, there are millions, there are even billions out there that have never followed in the path of righteousness, that have never followed according to the Scriptures. And each and every one of those are dying every day. Millions are dying without ever having heard the gospel. And so I want to talk about evangelism this morning. We're going to begin looking at it in a little bit. I've got a few other lessons that I had planned, but I thought, you know, the beginning of the year, what better time to talk about evangelism, to try and get myself pumped up along with others in doing the work that we should be doing in evangelizing the lost. And so we're going to take a few Sundays and look at these things, and hopefully we can invest some time and energy. That's what it takes the most of. It takes some money, but it takes more time and energy in teaching the gospel to those that are lost than anything else. And so I thought it'd be good to begin by looking at what evangelism is. The word translated evangelism literally means the spreading of glad tidings, good news. The spreading of good news. It is the, as we look at it in reference to the Scriptures, it is the good news of a Savior who came to save mankind from their sins. If you look with me in Luke chapter 2, we can see there in Luke chapter 2, as the shepherds are out there in the field, in verse 10, it says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ our Lord.'" That's the good news. that was given to them. That was the news that the Israelites had been waiting on for hundreds of years. That was the news that all of mankind needed to hear. And that's what they're saying there. It will be for all the people, not just for the Jews, but for everyone. And we can see here evangelism in its truest sense, that it's simply preaching Jesus Christ. The angels were bringing glad tidings to these people. In Romans chapter 1, and in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The Apostle Paul understood that the gospel was teaching that was good for all of mankind. That everyone had need of it, and therefore there was no need to be ashamed of it. There was no need for us to be ashamed. Let me ask you something. If you saw that your neighbor's house was on fire, and you knew that unless you warned them, they would die, they would be burned alive, what would you do? You'd run over there and you'd do everything you could to get their attention, to get them out of there, to save them. Folks, that's why we need to understand the urgency of those that are living in this world. Their lives are set for destruction. Their lives are set for a fire that will never be quenched, that will never go away, that there is no salvation from. We need to understand these things. We need to do the same thing. Nothing should stop us from warning them. And that's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." That's it, plain and simple. You know, we could really close our lesson out right here. That's evangelism, going out and preaching Jesus Christ and salvation in His name, because if we don't teach them, they will be eternally lost. We're going to look later in our lesson that there is salvation in no other than Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand this idea of evangelism, this spreading of good news. It's not something to be embarrassed about. It's not something we should hold back. We should be willing even to shout it from the rooftop. Isn't that the way we are? Young woman who's been waiting a long time to become engaged, when her fellow finally pops that question, you hear about it pretty quick, don't you? Everyone hears about it. She walks around, "Look at me. I can hardly hold it up." I'm holding up the wrong hand. I'm in Russia, I guess. For y'all, that was the right one, I guess. But that's the way it should be with us. We receive a wonderful gift, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the cleansing of our sins, and we should want to tell everyone. And at one point we did, didn't we? When we first obeyed the gospel, that's all we wanted to do, was to tell everybody. But over time, we allow ourselves. Note that I'm saying we. We allow ourselves, that includes me, to forget these things and to keep it to ourselves. We need to understand that there are two kinds of evangelism that are spoken of in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, we see both of these. It says, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ." And so we can see from Acts chapter 5 verse 42 that there is public preaching. That is, they were continuing in the temple preaching Him publicly. And we can see this throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 primarily, you see the Apostle Peter and the other apostles, they're preaching Jesus Christ in front of a crowd that contained over 3,000 individuals. It's always amazed me that people will say, and this is just a little side note for your consideration, but people will talk about the church in Jerusalem. They can't believe that it was just one congregation. There was no place that was big enough for it to hold the thousands that were in that congregation. Well, you look right here. They're meeting, and there were well over 3,000 individuals that were meeting there together. The Israelites have been doing that for quite some time. But here they're preaching the gospel to over 3,000 individuals. And you can look throughout the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, we find the Apostle Peter again preaching in front of many. The Apostle Paul, in many places, spoke in the town square or in the synagogue in this idea of public preaching. But not only is there public preaching, but we also saw in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, that they were continuing from house to house. And so there is private teaching. This is where Christians tell others about the good news on a one-on-one basis. Over in Acts chapter 8, we can read about Philip. And you go in the beginning there and look, and he goes up to Samaria and he preaches publicly. But you go later in the chapter and he's told to go down to the deserted road on the way to Gaza and find a eunuch that's riding in a chariot. And he preaches the gospel one-on-one. You can go further in the scriptures and see where Priscilla and Aquila, when they heard Apollos preaching Jesus but preaching the baptism of John, they took him to the side and they privately taught him further the way of Christ. And so not only is there public teaching, which seems to get the most importance sometimes, there's also the private teaching. And regardless of whether it is done publicly or privately, it is still telling others about the good news of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Telling them about the death, burial, and resurrection. That sacrifice that was made for our sins. Now, we need to further understand what evangelism is and what it is not. Because here is where a lot of people seem to have the biggest problem. They don't understand what true evangelism is. Evangelism is something that all can do. All can share the good news of their Savior. It's not hard. You do it in many different ways. Talking to people, the way that you live, the example that you set, leaving of tracts, passing on of bulletins, passing on of the sermons. There are so many ways that everyone can go about. You don't even have to say a word to some individuals. Just leaving it somewhere and hoping that someone, or praying, forget the hope, pray that someone will find it, someone with an honest heart. All can do. It isn't something that takes a massive amount of education to be able to do. You don't have to have a doctorate in the Bible to be able to preach and teach Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a massive amount of information to know that Jesus Christ came and lived on this earth a perfect life, and He died as that perfect sacrifice for all of mankind. That's not that hard, is it? That's not that difficult at all to tell people about. And that belief on His name and obedience to His gospel can bring to us everlasting life. We need to understand that evangelism is not ministering to the needs of the community. This often seems to take the form of entertainment and helping with the physical needs of the community. There was a congregation, a Church of Christ in Dyersburg, Tennessee, that built a $1 million addition that they claimed was for tornado victims. There's a lot of tornadoes that occur in Dyer County. They claimed that it was for tornado victims, but the pictures they showed in the newspaper, those basketball goals just really didn't look like they were for tornado victims. It was a gymnasium, folks. It was a fellowship hall. There's no other way to look at it than what it was. And this is not a form of evangelism. This is a form of having fun. Benevolence and daycare is not a form of evangelism. Benevolence can lead to evangelism as individuals. Helping those that are in need can lead us to be able to talk to them. But it will, if we never get to the point of telling the lost that they are lost, and if we never tell them that they need the gospel, then anything that we're doing is useless. We need to understand that evangelism is the use of tracts, magazines, radio, television, door knocking, personal study, and inviting others to the services. Do you see how easy it is to do evangelism? I read the story once of a gentleman. He was a garbage collector. Not considered the most noble of professions, is it? Usually smelt like his job. He had a speech impediment, so he wasn't exactly the most intelligent person in the manner of speaking. But he would choose a block on his route, and he would leave a track. He would take their garbage cans, and instead of tossing them to the side like most do, he would set them up neatly, and he would slide a track in there into the lid of that garbage can. And he would do that constantly for a week or a month or however long he determined to do in that particular route, leaving tracks. And at the end of the month, he would get a brother in Christ that he had confidence in and their ability to teach, and he would go around and he would knock on doors explaining that he had left him a track and wondering if they'd like to talk about the things that they had read. Do you see the ease of doing evangelism? I mean, it can be done just by taking your track with you, and whenever you go to a restaurant, you leave a tip. If you don't, you should. I know not all of them deserve it, but I worked in the service industry, and I know it's much appreciated for those that actually put forth the effort. Put a tract around the tip. They may or they may not read it. They may take it home and lay it on their table. And there is the instance told of a woman whose daughter had brought home a tract and just discarded it there on the table. She saw it, read it, and obeyed the gospel. That's, I guess you would say, indirect evangelism. But it's evangelism nonetheless. There's so much that we can do. Some that really are beyond our capacity at this time. Radio and television cost a lot of money, but we have the wonderful avenue of the internet that allows us to do much of that which is done on the radio and on television. We can broadcast, and we are broadcasting the sermons for those that want to download it onto their computers. And there's much more that can be done on an individual basis. And so we need to understand that this is evangelism. Evangelism is not counseling. Now, there's nothing wrong with counseling. I've done my fair share of counseling, and counseling is fine. I've had more people come and talk to me than I'd like to mention, seeking counsel on various things. And I try to give them only the counsel of the Scriptures, not what I think or anything, but this is what the Scriptures have to say. But the counseling that we read of today is never seems to get around to the point of salvation. It's getting them a better focus in their life, and that's good. But the idea of this Christian counseling that many use today is not a form of evangelism. And most importantly, it is not watering down the message so that people will come in and we have the hopes of teaching them later. That's what a lot of people are trying to do. Change the message. We received in the mail. We receive a lot of junk mail for the church building. We received in the mail this particular packet, and it was invitations for Easter and things of that nature, and I was noticing that on one of them it says come for the traditional or come for the contemporary, and there that contemporary is trying to change the message, and they've already changed it enough, but trying to change the message, make it more appeasing to the younger crowd with their YouTube music, which that seems to be more my crowd than the younger crowd, but changing it for popular Christian music. And having instruments of music and such, trying to get them in and saying, well, we'll teach them more fully the gospel at a later time. These things are not evangelism. And as we close out our lesson this morning, we need to look at the fact that there is a real need for evangelism in the world today. There is a need, first and foremost, because of the lost condition that so many in the world are in, because they are outside the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because what? Because all sinned. No person can raise their hand and say, I'm without sin. You just can't do it. And all the people out there in the world that have not obeyed the gospel, they are in their sins, and because of that, they are dead. What Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And there's going to be a result from that death, from that separation. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning there in verse 7. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church there in Thessalonica, trying to comfort them and also give them a warning. He says in verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's the result of those that remain in their sins. That is the result of those that will not obey the gospel, that refuse to learn. And that's what a lot of people go, well, are you telling me that this wonderful, loving God is going to condemn some man who lives out in the middle of nowhere and never has never heard or learned of God? You're going to tell me that he's going to condemn them? I'm not going to answer that. I don't need to. That's not for me to answer. But look at what the Scripture said. Dealing out retribution to those who what? Who do not know God. So do you see the task, the real need for evangelism? There's no excuse in heaven. If they don't know God, they're still going to be held accountable. Therefore, we have the need to tell them of God. To let them know of this God. And let them make their own decisions. And then, of course, that common question, well, what about someone who learns and understands the necessity to obey God but never has the opportunity? My question is he learning of the gospel in the desert? And if he is, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? Wasn't there water there in that deserted area? Now, that was not necessarily a desert as we look at it. It was more of a deserted area. But there was water there. Here they're traveling on. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Do you not believe that if someone really has a desire to obey God, God will provide them with a way? The scriptures say, not only will it bring retribution and damnation on those who do not know God, but also on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Did they have an opportunity? Did they deny that opportunity? Did they put off their obedience? This is not just those that know not God, but those who do not obey God. Whatever the reason might be, God will bring destruction upon them. And because of this, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Note there, considering what we read in 2 Thessalonians, that God is going to send His Son in flaming fire, dealing retribution on those that do not know God and who have not obeyed His gospel. Knowing that, we should persuade men. Persuasion really carries with it the idea of turning someone's opinion. Say someone doesn't really care for a particular football team that you like. They're not from around here. You're going to what? Well, Nathan is going to try to persuade me to like Pittsburgh Steelers, West Virginia. He's doing a pretty good job already. And it's not happening overnight, but he's doing what he can. And that's the idea, is persuading, trying to turn someone. Note that in reference to what we've read before, God commands all men everywhere to repent, and we know that, and therefore we should be teaching them. We should start trying to persuade more men, working hard to save their souls from the everlasting fires of destruction. Now look further in Romans chapter 2. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. There's going to be a day of judgment. And every one of us, every person in the world, is going to face that judgment. And no matter what we think we may have hidden from mankind, it will be brought into the forefront. God knows, and God will judge them for that. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Note in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that the Apostle Peter said that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Did you note that? Salvation in no one else. Not in the name of the Methodist or the Baptist or Catholic or Mormon. I'm not trying to pick on anyone. I'm saying not in anyone but in Jesus Christ. Not even in the name of the Church of Christ can anyone be saved. We could put that up there too. Because it's not the name Church of Christ that saves anyone but Christ. Not Joseph Ratzinger. I don't like to call him by Pope Benedict the 16th because he is not my Pope. He is not the head of my church or the church that I belong to. I never knew John Paul's name, but I'm never going to call him Pope Benedict the 16th. He is not at the head of the church, nor Joseph Smith, not Muhammad or Buddha. But note, only in Christ is there salvation. No other name under heaven that has been given among men by which man may be saved. And so there is a need, because of the lost condition of those that are out there and because of the safety that is provided within the body of Christ, within His church. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ. No condemnation for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. For those that are in His body. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read that in Him we have redemption through His blood. Whose blood? Jesus' blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption. We have forgiveness only through Jesus Christ. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We are made as white as the snow that is falling on the parking lot. It's already white, folks. And that's the idea of the cleansing of our sins. Is that old dingy parking lot, gray with all of its stripes and all of the tar that Brother Harold had to put on there to fill in the cracks so that it wouldn't get worse throughout the wintertime. You go out there and look, and it's going to be beautiful white. It's been cleansed. But it's an earthly cleansing because temperature's going to rise. We're going to back our cars out. It's going to be all marred up. It's not going to be pretty anymore. That's the problem with snow. It doesn't remain pretty. The kids get out and play in it. The cars run up and down the road. And it turns brown and yucky. But in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness is there. And our sins are removed. It's not covering anything. They're removed. They're blotted out. They are no more. Knowing this, we should persuade others. But the gospel is preached to you this day. You that have not obeyed the gospel, you that believe in Jesus Christ but not have confessed that belief, repented of your sins, been buried in baptism, today is the day of salvation. There is no other that is guaranteed to man. But perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've gone back into the world. You've allowed the world to enter back into your life. You've allowed Satan to guide you once again in what you're doing. And anytime we're not following the guidance of God, we are following the guidance of Satan. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, folks. You're either following God or you're following Satan. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil's. And so if you're here and you need to return to the Lord, perhaps you haven't been about the work of evangelism as you should. You haven't been the example of a child of God that you should be. Then now is the time to return to Him. Whatever the need might be, do so now as we stand and as we sing.